Thanks, Cabot. Yeah, we've been in Woodstock since the summer of 2015. It's been a great experience, a lot of growing for me and learning how to trust God when things don't go quite as I expect them or want them to. And this morning we've been reading from Genesis, and I'm excited to share from that book because there's just a lot that happens in Abraham's life. We're going to be looking at his life this morning that doesn't go as he expects it to go. And it's surprising. Sometimes it's his own doing. Sometimes it's just according to God's plan that things don't go as he'd like. But this week is an exciting week for Katie and I. We we're in the process of adopting our son, Hudson. And this week on the 13th, this week on the 18th, we don't have to go to court, but our lawyer is going to court to finalize the adoption, so you can be praying for us and praising God. And I have a picture of, no, I forgot to put it on the big screen. So I have a picture here, so if you want to see it after service, I can show you a picture on my phone, but I completely forgot to even think about sending so I could show you. But we think he's really cute, and I have some really funny videos of him. So if you want to see those, you can ask me after the service. And as Cabot said, we'd love if, easy way to partner with us is just if you know somebody in Woodstock, and you're like, yeah, I'd really like them to meet God, or they're maybe in between churches, or they're kind of like, I don't know where to go. Maybe you would just say, like, hey, I know of a church in Woodstock. I'll go with you. And I have these cool little cards that I can give you that give you, have a little map on the back and a little explanation and our name and stuff. And so you can use that for your own purposes, or you can give that to somebody. Or if you live in Woodstock or have family there, we'd love to have you join us as well. We're just wanting people to meet Jesus. And so if you care about that, you'd be a great fit. Let's take some time to pray once again. Father, we just come before you. I come before you, and we all come before you and recognize that we are incapable of producing spiritual fruit in our own lives. That doesn't happen by our own power and our own efforts, but it happens by your power. That without you, we are dead in our sins and trespasses, but you're the one who can make us alive and who can continue to help us grow to be thriving and living. And so would you help us this morning? Would you take this word? Would you plant it deep in our hearts? And would you let it grow and bear fruit in our lives? And for our kids also who are learning, would you let them hear your word, understand it, and believe it, and obey it? And would you help us with that as well? It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. When you talk to your doctor about health, whatever issue it is, lots of them, there's going to be two basic lifestyle changes they're probably going to suggest. Whether you're having trouble with your weight or feeling weak or you're tired, have high blood pressure or having heart problems or low energy, they're probably going to recommend two basic lifestyle changes. What do you think those two basic changes are? Exercise and diet. Yeah, everyone knows that that's what our doctors are always hammering us on, exercise and diet. You need to be putting the right things in your body, and you need to be doing the right things with your body. And it's those two basic lifestyle changes that will help create health in our lives. And they are basic, and yet they can be very, very difficult for us to do, especially to change if we've been going in an unhealthy direction. And this morning, as we're looking at the book of Genesis, specifically we're going to be overviewing the life of Abraham. And the book of Genesis is all about the beginning of God's plan to bring us home. And if you think about the word home, it's a place where you feel welcomed, where you feel safe, where you feel comfortable, where you feel accepted, where you feel loved and cared for. And our home, according to Genesis, is with God. Home is where the heart is, but the Bible says the home is where our God is. That's what home is supposed to be. And in Genesis 1 and 2, God creates a good world that he intended to be his home with humanity. He was going to be, we're going to live under his protection, under his care, under his guidance. Like a good father, that was going to be our home with him. And he made us for a loving relationship with him. But that all gets disrupted in Genesis 3 when the serpent, who's a creature in rebellion against God, deceives the first humans, Adam and Eve. And the serpent got them to believe lies about God, that he's holding out on them, that he doesn't have their best interests in mind. And there's two basic lies he gets them to believe. It's that sin isn't really that bad, disobeying God really isn't that bad, and God really isn't that good. And so you should go your own way. Figure, you know, do this thing, get out from under his authority. And when they believed those lies, they rejected his authority over them as their creator, their father, and their king. And then, so that's Genesis 3. Genesis 4 through 11 shows us the devastating effects that this decision has on humanity and on God's creation. Everything has been disrupted and corrupted and ruined because of the effects of us rejecting God as our creator, father, and king. And so now we all live as exiles from home. Believing lies about God forces us to live apart from God. And we'll never be able to return home to him as long as we're believing lies about him. And so Genesis 1 through 11 is this zoomed out view of how are things supposed to be, and how did everything get not the way it's supposed to be. Everything's kind of ruined, and it's like here was what it was supposed to be, and now it's all messed up. And then when we hit Genesis 12 through 50, the camera zooms in onto this cast of characters who are walking through life, and they look a lot like us. And sometimes they trust God, and sometimes they doubt God. And sometimes they make really good decisions that bless other people, and sometimes they are making just horrible decisions that bring pain and tears and hurt into their lives and into other people's lives with their consequences. And they look a lot like us. It feels like looking in a mirror, these characters that are like, are these supposed to be the heroes of our faith? Genesis? Isn't that supposed to be saying, like, look, here's who we're supposed to be like? And then you see these characters that are just looking a lot like us, struggling and going through ups and downs in their faith and their walk with God. But if we didn't have Genesis 1 through 11, and we were just reading 12 through 50, we'd be like doctors who never went to medical school. We'd have patient after patient coming to our office, telling us what's wrong with them, and we would have no idea how to help them. We would just hear their symptoms, and we couldn't help or bring any lasting change. We could maybe put some Band-Aids over it, give you some Advil, take away the pain for a little bit, but we wouldn't know how to really help them because we wouldn't know the root cause of their issues. Why are they having all these symptoms? Why are they looking in such a difficult situation? And so Genesis 1 through 11 teaches us, it's kind of like our medical school. If you're going through the whole Bible, Genesis 1 through 11 is our medical school, so we can really know how to diagnose the spiritual problems in our life. What is the root of all of them? And today we're going to be looking at one of these patients that we meet, Abraham. And if you think about these two plants, I hope you can see them. We have this one that is looking dead and crusty, and this other one which is looking lively. And sometimes, you know, think about your relationship with God right now. How does your spiritual life feel right now? Does it feel more like this dead plant, or does it feel more like this living, vibrant plant? Or maybe it's somewhere in between. I mean, a lot of times it feels like we're kind of in between. We're trying to inch forward to be more, feel more alive, more vibrant, more connected to God. Sometimes we feel like we're taking steps back, but you're probably somewhere in between. And so just, where is your faith right now? Where's your relationship with God? Is it vibrant and living, or is it kind of feel withered and dead, or getting withered and feeling dead? And Abraham is the most famous person in the whole Bible besides Jesus. He's the guy who everyone in the Bible knows about him, including Jesus. And he's this man of extraordinary faith, a man who has this deep trust in God. And I noticed the very last message you guys did in the Gospel according to Mark was talking about discipleship failure, and how sometimes as disciples of Jesus, we can have these moments where we turn away from him, where we have this doubt. And if you think about somebody who just has tons of discipleship failure, it's Abraham. Read Genesis 12 through 25, and you get the life of Abraham, and you're going to be like, sweet, really good start. And then you're going to be like, whoa, what is your deal, man? Like, you're giving your wife to a king so she can go into his harem, and what do you, because he wants to lie and protect his own skin? It's like, Abraham, what, this is the man of faith that we're supposed to be looking up to, and is that this famous guy of trusting in God? And he has times when he doubted, he has times when he makes foolish mistakes, and sometimes he looks like this dead plant. His faith is weak, it's brittle, it's struggling, it's barely even there, it's just this little flicker. And sometimes he looks like this plant, where it's vibrant, and he's making costly decisions of faith to follow God, and he's putting everything on the line and saying, like, God, I'll follow you and do whatever you want. And we look at him, and we see like we're looking into a mirror. He's a man who's in process. He's learning to surrender his whole life to God. And we're the same way. We're people who are learning to surrender all of our life to God. But by the end of his life, Abraham has this unwavering, vibrant, steadfast faith that just can't be moved by anything. And in this passage we're covering today, Abraham knows his life is coming to an end, and so he's getting his affairs in order. First, if we were to read the whole end of his life, we'd do 23, 24, and 25, those three chapters. Chapter 23, he buries his wife, Sarah. In chapter 25, Abraham gets buried. And right in the middle of those two burials, he goes and sends a servant to find a bride for Isaac in chapter 24, where we're going to follow. And so even though Abraham isn't involved in a lot of these verses, this servant, his words and his actions are a testimony of what Abraham has come to believe about God, because he's seen what Abraham believes and how Abraham acts, and now he's being sent out on this assignment, and so he starts acting in accord with what he knows is true about Abraham and his God. And so if you're a note taker, I like to spend the sermon answering a big question. And so the big question this passage answers is, what do God's servants need to believe about him? What do God's servants need to believe about him? And this guy gets sent out as a servant of Abraham, and he sees that he's serving God. And Abraham later gets called a servant of God, and we're all sent as servants of God, servants of Jesus into this world, of his kingdom. So what do God's servants need to believe about him? And so we read part of Genesis 24. It's a long chapter, lots of verses. And so let me recap what we already read. Abraham wants to find a wife for his son from his own people. Genesis 12, he got sent. God said, I want you to leave your people. I want you to go to a land I'm going to show you. So he leaves his family with just, you know, his closest, his wife and his nephew Lot. And he leaves back in Genesis 12. That's almost been 100 years ago. And he brings, at the end of his life, he brings his servant close, his most trusted servant, has him put his hand under his thigh, which is kind of like this really serious, intimate handshake, and he says, I want you to swear that you'll go to Haran, where I left, and find a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant recognizes this is kind of a difficult task. Like, how long ago did you leave this place? 100 years ago? You want me to go there? Are they even still there? How am I going to find your family? It's like finding a needle in a haystack. So he says, well, okay, so what should I do if the woman, he's like, okay, maybe I'll find her. What should I do if the woman isn't willing to come back with me? Should I bring Isaac back there? You know, for one, he has to find her, and then he has to be like, hey, you don't know me, but you have family, you know, way over there, 20, I don't know how long of a trek it was. I think it was like 25 days or a month or something. It's like, I would like you to come back there and marry him. And by the way, you know, he's a real catch, because God has really blessed Abraham. He's got lots of sheep and money and flocks and stuff. So you're not getting ripped off in this deal. And so it kind of sounds like somebody trying to scam you. Like, hey, you know, send money here and I'll give you $1 billion. If you just help me now, I'll help you later. But he's like, should I bring Isaac there? He's like, well, under no circumstances. This is the place God said I'm supposed to live, that he's going to give to my children. Isaac cannot go back to the place that I've left. And then he tells the servant that God's going to send an angel, a messenger, to aid him. And then so the servant gets ready, sets out to complete his assignment, and he's feeling how difficult this is going to be even more as he arrives in Abraham's home country. And so he prays to Abraham's God for help. He says, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. And then he designs this little test to ensure that he's found the right woman for Isaac to bring back with him. He's going to stand by the spring, and the woman who offers to give him water and give his camels water, God, please let that be the one that you have that I'm supposed to bring back. But he waits, but he doesn't wait very long, and even before he finishes praying, the servant comes face to face with Rebekah, and Rebekah does exactly as he was praying she would do, and even more vigorously, because she's, you know, scurrying about, watering, giving him water, giving his camels water until they've drank all they can drink. And so he learns, well, she's actually one of Abraham's people, a really close relative, and he falls on his face and worships the Lord. He says, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love in his faithfulness toward my master. then upon learning that this is the servant of one of her kinsmen, Rebecca runs back to her family and is saying, like, I think you could probably, you know, spend the night here, and I'm going to run back to them and talk to them about it. So let's continue the story, Genesis chapter 24, verse 29, where the servant is welcomed into their home. Genesis 24, verse 29. Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring, and as soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, thus the man spoke to me, he went to the man. And behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. And then food was set before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I've said what I have to say. And he said, speak on. And so the servant now tells this whole story of what has happened starting in verse 34. Verse 34 says, so he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he's become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son. I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said, the Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. And so we continue on, verse 42. I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you're prospering the way that I go, behold, I'm standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink, and who will say to me, drink, and I'll draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder. And she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I'll give your camels drink also. And so I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. And then I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. And so the servant, he's like, this is only by the hand of God. And so he worships God before Rebekah. And now he's continuing to worship God as he's talking to Rebekah's family. He's saying, my Abraham's God, my master's God, has shown him steadfast love and faithfulness. It's kind of one of those situations where you're like, what are the odds? You know, you have sometimes you reflect on something like, what are the odds of me meeting that person in that place? That's not where I would usually expect to meet them. And what are the chances that they were, you know, doing this, this, and that, and it connected me in a way that opened up some sort of job opportunity or encouraged me or something like that? You know, it's like one of those, what are the odds situations? And so he's getting to testify. This is, he's showing his faith in Abraham's God. Like, God, please show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master Abraham. And now he's getting to praise God for doing just that. And Laban and Bethuel's response, that's Rebekah's brother and her father, it shows their assessment, but they also want Rebekah to not quite leave yet. And so look at verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you good or bad. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. And when Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. And her brother and her mother said, let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that she may go. But he said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, "Let us call the young woman and ask her." And they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." And then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went on his way. And Rebekah, if you know anything about Abraham's life, she's going to fit right in with Abraham's family, because Abraham, when he was asked by God to leave his home country and to leave his family, he said, "Yes, God, I'll go." And now Rebekah's being asked to leave her home country and her family, and she says, "Yes, I will go." They're all seeing the hand of God on this. And verse 62 records the servants returned to the land of Canaan, where Abraham lives. It says this: "Now Isaac had returned from Beer-Lahai-Roi and was dwelling in the Negeb. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, 'Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?' And the servant said, 'It is my master.' So she took her veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." And the big question this passage answers is, what do God's servants need to believe about him? And each of you got a little sheet of paper in your bulletin. So if you're wanting to find that, at the top it says, "Truths about God that Abraham has learned." And it struck me as I was studying the life of Abraham, how many times either God says something about himself, or how many times Abraham speaks something true about God back to God, or how many times another character says to Abraham, "Here's what I'm seeing is true about God, that based on what he's doing in your life." And all these are just, you know, names of God or attributes of God or actions of God, where Abraham is learning, what is God, this God, like? I mean, if you remember, the whole world's believing lies about God. That's what happens in Genesis 1 through 11. Now, Abraham, over the course of his life, is learning, what is really true about God? What can I bank on him to do? What can I trust him? Why can I trust this God who's calling me to do this thing? And so, it's just amazing to me to think, first book of the Bible, how much about God can you already know? It's not even the whole first book, it's just chapters 12 through 25, 13 chapters, and look how much you could know about God just from that section of God's Word. And God, his plan is, I want to bless the world through Abraham. He tells Abraham, "I want to bless you so you can be a blessing." And in other words, I want to use you to bring people home to me. This world has been cursed because of sin and disobedience, and now I want to use you to bring people back to a state of blessing, to bring them back home to me. And as Abraham matures over time, the more he learns about who God is and what God does, the more his faith stops looking like this dead, withered plant and starts looking more like this thriving, prospering, living plant. And it's as that truth is like the fertilizer being put into his life. And the last four on this list come just from this chapter. And one of the most repeated attributes of God, two most repeated attributes of God in Scripture are the second to last one, his steadfast love and his faithfulness. Most repeated two attributes in all of Scripture. And God, the servant is saying, "God, please do not forsake your steadfast love and your faithfulness to Abraham." And if you look through the Old Testament, you'll see these truths over and over again. And for followers of God in the Old Testament, God's steadfast love was one of the most precious truths that they could hold on to, because it's God's reliable love, his devoted love, his committed love, his unmoving love, his love that will never fail us or forsake us. It's his love that motivates him to come through in times of trouble and crisis. If everything else is crumbling, if everything else is falling apart, you can bank on God's steadfast love. It's like a rock getting, even though a hurricane's hitting it, it is going to be steadfast and immovable. Nothing's going to happen to it. And it's not because we deserve it. In fact, we so often prove ourselves completely undeserving of this kind of steadfast love that never leaves us or forsakes us. But God's steadfast love won't fail. It won't run out. It won't waver. It won't let you down. And this is the special love that God shows to his chosen people whom he's adopted into his family. God has a love for the whole world, but he has a special steadfast love for those whom he's chosen and adopted. And this is what the servant banks on to complete his assignment. Over the years, he's witnessed firsthand how steadfast and loyal God's love has been to Abraham. And so he's like, okay, am I going on this journey? Who am I going to trust? This seems impossible. I'm going to bank on the God who is immovable and has always been loyal and faithful. And when Jesus comes into the world, he calls himself a servant of God. And John 1 tells us that he's full of grace and full of truth. And oftentimes we can think of like, okay, sometimes that kind of means like sometimes I give people grace and sometimes I give them truth. Like I give them the law or I let them off the hook. And it's like that is not at all what the Bible means by that. But full of grace and truth is really a good translation of steadfast love and faithfulness. If someone is true to you, if someone is faithful, that means someone's faithful to you. Jesus was full of grace and truth. He was the embodiment of God's steadfast love and faithfulness. Because what does Jesus show us? He's the most clear picture of how committed God is to meeting even our greatest needs. Our greatest need to be freed from the penalty of our sin, the power of our sin, and the presence of our sin. Jesus shows God's steadfast love and that he was willing to come and walk the dusty streets of first century Israel to meet our deepest need. That's how committed God is and how loyal and faithful he is to us. And we're also called to be God's servants, to be God's ambassadors who show and tell the truth about him to a world who doesn't know him and who believe lies about him. And so what do we need to believe about him? Here's how I'd sum up what Abraham has learned. God is big and God is near. I put big and near in all caps. You can write that down if you like to, too. Here's what Abraham's come to believe about God. God is big and God is near. What do God's servants need to believe about him? God is big and God is near. And if you're going to go into this world and be an ambassador for Christ, to be a servant of God, you need to know that God is big and God is near. God is big means he's transcendent. He's almighty. He's the creator of heaven and earth. Nothing that exists owes its existence to anything besides God. He's the one who sustains all of us. We've been saying those words, that he's still giving us life and keeping us alive. He's beyond our imagination and is awe-inspiring. And God is near means that he hears us, he sees us, he looks after us, and is with us in all that we do. God is big enough to help us, and he's near enough to care when we need help. Because it can be easy to believe one or the other. For Abraham, I have this hunch that he started off and he easily had this big view of God. One of the first things he says about God is the Lord Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. He's most high. Nothing is above him. He's the greatest of all, the most powerful of all. That's one of the first things he says about him. But I think it seems he struggled to trust God in his day-to-day issues. But over time, he learned, well, God is near too. Yes, he's God Most High. Yes, God is big, but God is near too. His love is steadfast. He's faithful. And Abraham learned that whatever he's going through in life, God can be trusted. And so I want you to just take a moment and flip to page 8 of your bulletins. And on page 8, you'll find a blank spot. And this is going to be a little activity, interaction, interactive time. So there's a blank spot in there for your sermon notes if you're not already there, page 8. And I want you to just think about this for yourself. Grab a pen. Make sure there's room on the left and the right, or left and the top of this list. Write down the things that are stressing you out right now. Write down the things that are creating fear and anxiety. Just make a list. What's creating fear and anxiety in you? What's stressing you out? What are you frustrated by? Where do you feel alone? Maybe it's a situation at work or situation in your family. Maybe you've been sick for a while and you're like, I just feel alone. It feels like God doesn't see me. Nobody else really understands what I'm going through. Maybe you have something going on at work or with a family member and you're like, man, this person just seems like they're against me. I'm always frustrated by them. I'm always stressed out about them. You know, where are you feeling anxiety and stress and worry and fear? And once you have that list, I want you to just draw a box around it. And on the top of that box, write this: God is big enough to handle this. God is big enough to handle this. I like to write big in all caps. You can do that if you'd like. God is big enough to handle this. Write that on the top. On the side of the box, going up the left-hand side, you know, it's kind of the sideways text, write, God is near me in this. God is near me in this. Because we need to know God is big enough to handle our whatever we're going through, whatever we're struggling with. But we also need to know God is near me in it. It's not just he's distant and he could do something, but maybe he won't. But God is near us in it. That's the promise Jesus gives us. Jesus says, I have all authority in heaven and earth. So he's big. And he says, I will always be with you to the very end of the age. He's near us. And so some of you need to believe that God is big enough to handle these things. You need to believe that God is capable and powerful enough to do something about the issues in your life, and that he's in control. And maybe you even believe that God is near. Like, yeah, sure, I believe God's around, but you don't believe that he can really do something to help you or affect your life, affect your attitude, affect somebody else's attitude, to bring somebody to know Jesus that you're hoping would know him. And some of you have no problem believing that God is big, but you need to believe that God is near enough to care. Because you have no problem believing that God can do anything, but will he do anything for me? Will he do anything to help me in this situation when I'm trying to deal with kids who are screaming and running around, or to help me in my situations in my classroom when I'm dealing with friends or, you know, so-called friends who aren't treating me nicely, or my teacher that always seems to be picking on me? Is God near me to help me in those sorts of situations? And so, God is big or God is near. Circle the one you need the most. You just put it out on the top of that list, on the side of that list. Circle the one you need to the most. Maybe you'll be like, I need them both. But maybe there's one that you need the most. I'm challenged by the servant in this story because he's sent out on this assignment and he just has this total dependence, this total recognition that there's no way I'm going to be successful if God doesn't show up in this situation. He's like, I cannot do this if I don't have God's help. And I'm challenged by that because how many assignments, you know, do I believe that God's given me this assignment to love my wife, to love my son, to love our church, or to preach this sermon, or whatever it is? How many assignments do I go through with no awareness of my dependence on God? And all of you, it's not just, you know, pastors or missionaries or whoever that have assignments, because we're all sent as missionaries. We're all God sent people into the world who are representing him, showing and telling what he's like through our how we do our jobs, how we parent our kids, how we treat our spouses, how we treat friends and neighbors and our, you know, people at school, our teachers. And God has sent us on assignments in all those situations. But growing, it'd be easy for me to be like, well, you know, what's my growth goal? Okay, I'm going to grow in moment-by-moment dependence on God. I'm always going to depend on him all the time. And it's like, okay, well, that sounds pretty big. How am I going to change that tomorrow in just one instance? So my baby, you know, I'm just sharing this with you to maybe it'd be helpful for you to think about, like, what's a baby step for you to start depending on God moment by moment? For me, it was, I was reminded of the verse in John 15 where Jesus says, apart from you, I can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so the way I say it to him is, apart from you, I can do nothing. And that doesn't mean I can't walk. Well, of course it does. I mean, I guess God's sustaining us and keeping us alive. But in that passage, he's talking about you can never produce spiritual fruit. You can never look like this living plant apart from me. And nobody else can either. I have no power in this moment. Doesn't matter how fancy or how bad or how much loud I say it or how soft I say it. I cannot produce spiritual fruit in your lives. And you can't produce it in my life. I can point you to the one who will, and it's apart from him, we can do nothing. We cannot look like this plant apart from Jesus. And so my baby step was, I have this, like, kind of this printout of my schedule and like daily tasks or whatever. And so I just started writing, apart from you, I can do nothing. And just recognizing that at the beginning of the day. So that's my baby step of something I'm working through. And so maybe you need a baby step too for growing and believing God is big and God is near. And growing and depending on him as the only one who can produce spiritual fruit in your life and other people's lives. And we have a guy in our church named Josue, and anytime you talk to him, it seems like he's talking about this, he has this awareness of God's guiding hand on his life. And so maybe you need to get around some people like that who are always like, man, they are always talking about Jesus and God helping them, and maybe that is kind of annoying to you. That's probably a good sign you need to hear it. But if there's somebody like that in your life, maybe you should get with them and be like, how did you get to this place? Or maybe you just need to hang around them, and as they're seeing God's help in mundane daily situations, that would help you to see it. And another person in our church named Emma is a stay-at-home mom, and she wanted to grow in seeing how God was with her all throughout the day. You know, she's sitting in her house. It can feel really lonely, like, I have this child. I'm trying to take care of them. Nobody really can see what I'm doing, how I'm caring for them and loving them. There's no recognition. So she put these little, like, cards in various places in her house, like when she's washing dishes or when she's cooking or when she's in the bathroom, that are reminding her, like, hey, God is with you, and he cares about this. He cares about how you're loving your family when you're washing your dishes. And so maybe that's something you need to do. As God's servants, we need to believe that God is big and near, and God is showing us steadfast love every single day. And his steadfast love for us produces steadfast love for him. The more we see that God's unwavering and immovable in his commitment to us, creates an immovable, unwavering commitment in us for him. And as I said, the fertilizer that produces this in our life is the truth about God. And that's why I handed this sheet to you, and there's maybe some truths that stick out to you. Because when you go to the doctor and you're unhealthy, two basic lifestyle changes, diet and exercise. And you need to put the right things into your body, and you need to do the right things with your body. And the same with when it comes to our spiritual lives, we need to be putting the right things into our life and doing the right things with our life. Because if you're even if you ate all the best foods, you know, organic, no GMOs, you know, whatever it is, no fat, no calories. Well, you need calories, but you know what I'm saying. Even if you ate the perfect foods, but you sat on your couch 24/7, you would still be unhealthy if you don't exercise. I mean, you don't have to go to the gym or whatever, you're walking around, you're lifting your kids, whatever it is. You need to be doing something with it. But if you just exercise and didn't put the right things in your body, you have no fuel to actually do that activity. And so we need both if we're going to have healthy spiritual lives. We need to be putting the right things in our life, the truth about God. And we need to be doing the right things with our life, living for the purposes of God. And you need both. And maybe you're thinking like, wow, I've been getting a lot of truth here on Sundays, but I haven't been doing much with it. You're kind of like a couch potato, and you need to get out and start doing the right things with your life. You're a couch potato who's getting all the best nutrients, but aren't doing something with it. And maybe you're like, man, I'm just exhausted from serving God. I'm burnt out. I don't know if there's any reason to even do this or purpose in it. It sounds like you don't have much. You're not putting the right things in. You're not getting the truths about God that remind you, like, he's with me in this. He's the one who strengthens me. There is a purpose in this. And you're just exercising without putting the right things in. And so as we close, maybe just look at this list. And is there one of these that stick out to you? That, like, what do you have coming up this week that, you know, in the next 7 days that you're like, I don't know how I'm going to handle this. I'm worried about it. I'm stressed. I have fear. I have frustration about it. You know, look at this. Is there one of these that you need to believe the most in that situation that would help you in that situation? If you believed it, you'd see the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit comes from us believing the gospel. So, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. I missed a couple. But if you need those in that situation, look at this list and be like, which of these truths about God do I really need? And the bottom line is that we need to hear the truth about God. And our world is swirling with lies about him. And we need the truth to combat those lies. We need to hear the good news about what God is really like instead of these lies about, you know, he's not very powerful, he's not with you, he can't help you. Like, those are lies about God. We need the good news about who God really is and what he is really like. And it's only with that truth that we're going to be able to grow from this plant to be like this plant, to grow it, to be a servant, a perfect servant, like Jesus was when he walk the earth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Abraham's life. Thank you for the testimony it gives us of your faithfulness. Even when Abraham went up and down, you weren't up and down. You had steadfast love for him. So would you help us this morning as we leave here to remember that even when we're up and down, even when we're not steadfast in our faith and our love for you, you're steadfast in your love for us. Would you help us remember that truth, that you are big, you are near, and you love us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.